Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. It's a very beautiful Saturday after all that rain we got last week. If you guys are just following, or this is the first podcast you guys are listening, welcome. It's good to have you. We have been going through Acts. And tonight we'll be in Acts 26, 19 through 29. That is Acts 26, 19 through 29. The title of this Bible study tonight is called Answering Critics. And the overall theme is the gospel demands a response of repentance and faith. So if you got your Bibles, flip over to Acts 26. We'll start on verse 19. 29. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles they should repent and turn to God, and do works met for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And Christ shall suffer, and that he shall be first, and shall raise from the dead, and he shall show light unto the people and the Gentiles. As he thus spoke for himself, Festus, which a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning do make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festa, but speak forth the words of truth, soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou pursues me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, and not only though, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to go through your word. Lord, I pray that you be with whoever's listening to this, that they learn something from this study, Lord, that they may have not already known, that they grow in their walk with you. It's all about growth. It's about growing and being that disciple that you need us to be. To go out there into this world and tell somebody about Jesus, that is our purpose in our life. The main purpose of this life is to reach somebody with the name of Jesus, to let our light shine brightly. This life is nothing but a vapor. Our time here is so brief. Lord, let our light shine. Give us somebody to reach for you, Lord. Thank you for the awesome opportunity to be a disciple and to go out there and to tell people about Jesus. Thank you for this awesome opportunity to teach your word to whoever will listen. Lord, I pray, Lord. I pray to reach those that are in our hearts. To reach those that we are personally praying over. Knowing they're walking a path that leads to destruction, and praying that they come to you. That they see the error of their ways, and that salvation is available to all. It's available, it's there. That they will, the scales will go off their eyes, and they will see the truth. They will see the beautiful and the awesome, the amazing grace and mercy that was shed at the cross. Oh, that blood that poured. Oh, that blood that was atonement. Oh, that perfect Lamb, your Son, Jesus Christ, has suffered greatly. So the sins of the world was planted on Him that could be forgiven. All forgiven. Let that just flow over us. We are forgiven. We are love. But we are to walk a path once we are His that is separate from this world, not blending in, not conforming, but standing bold on the gospel as Paul did, as the other disciples did, as other men of God that are now gone and in heaven stood. Oh, how the preachers of old, how they preach hot as hell. Hell is hot and heaven is good. Oh, we need those type of preachers. We need those voices in the pulpit today is lacking. Heaven or hell, make your choice. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Job offers and marriage proposals, among other things, can be tricky, but usually requires a quick response. Some people are prepared for the offer or proposal, having followed clues along the way. Others are completely caught off guard, unprepared to make an on-the-spot, life-altering decision. And the question here is, list times in your life when you are required to make a quick decision. Were you prepared for that moment? If so, how? You know, God will provide all the opportunities for a person to come to Him. It's written in the Word. He will provide that invitation, that wherever you may be, you could be out in the Amazon rainforest or whatever. And we may know God's hands reaches to the deepest parts where people can't get to. God will reveal Himself one way or the other way. Our minds may not grasp that. God can reveal Himself through dreams, through visions. And He has. But one of the things that's, you know, important in me as a preacher of the gospel, you know, is the invitation that goes out to all to come to the kingdom of God, a salvation which is a free gift, right? For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but is a gift of God, is a free gift of God, not a works, lest we should boast. It's all a work that God has done through His Son Jesus Christ on that cross. And of course, that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then you go to 10, it speaks of the workmanship, meaning once we are saved, we are now having works that glorifies Him. Don't ever let nobody tell you that once you're saved, that you know, you don't have no works. Salvation leads to discipleship. It's really period. That's period. There is no way you will see the movements today that will take that, and they will say, okay, well, salvation, there it is. You know, say this little prayer, you're saved, and then go about and sin some more. No, don't sin no more. We are supposed to sin less. We're not supposed to sin more, we're supposed to sin less. The closer we get to God, the closer we will walk with God, and the thing is, to do that is painful, and that is discipleship, that is sculpting us, molding us into what He needs us to be, right? Jeremiah 18, 1 through 18 speaks of the potter and the clay, right? God is the potter, and He is molding us into who He needs to be, and that can be painful. So that's my take on that question. Really was probably a little bit not direct on that. A quick decision, I guess, would be, you know, it shouldn't be a quick decision to say I do to Christ, because you need to count the cost. You need to recognize there's a price that has to be paid, period. Once you come to Christ, truly commit your life to Him, you are a disciple, you are a soldier, there will be pain, there will be suffering, and you're willing to pay it all. for the cause of Christ, regardless what it may look like in your life. You know, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is long suffering. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, long suffering, goodness, gentleness, right, peace, joy, meekness, temperance, and faith. So when we look at Acts, and let's look a little understanding contents of these passages that we're about to go into. When we look at Acts 23, verse 23, all the way to Acts 26 through 32, Paul stood before King Agrippa, who had responsibility over the Jewish issues. Festus, the Roman governor. Paul already had appealed to Caesar for a hearing. These two leaders were meeting with Paul to prepare a document to be sent with Paul to Rome. But Paul saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel and to give King Agrippa the opportunity to make the decision, make the commitment to become a follower of Christ. Prior to this meeting, the Roman commander had moved Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea under the cover of night. You can see it in Acts 23:23. Caesarea was 65 miles to the northwest, home to Felix, the Roman governor. The city was also a place where Paul could be more easily guarded. While in Caesarea, Paul faced three trials. The first took place 5 days after his arrival. Felix invited the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to present their case against Paul. Two charges were presented by the Jewish leader Tertullus, or I'm gonna see if I say that right. Tertullus, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-U-S, Tertullus. They accused Paul of creating problems for Jews throughout the Roman Empire and trying to desecrate the Jerusalem temple. You can see that in Acts 24:1-9. Paul challenged the charges, calling on the Jewish leaders to produce hard evidence, especially since Paul had just been in Jerusalem. But no evidence could be produced. Paul affirmed his faith in Jesus, but also expressed his acceptance of the teaching of the law and the prophets. Paul concluded by saying that he was being tried because of his view of the resurrection of the dead, and that was Acts 24:10-21. Felix never issued a decision, but he and his wife, Drusilla, met with Paul several times. Felix was intrigued by what he was hearing from Paul, even though Paul's discussion on righteousness, self-control, and judgment made him nervous. Felix was also hoping for a bribe from Paul. Felix had nothing for 2 years, keeping Paul in the prison as a favor to the Jews. You can see that in Acts 24:22-27. After 2 years had passed, Felix was replaced by Festus. The Jewish leader approached Festus about bringing Paul to Jerusalem to face trial. They were planning to ambush the group on their way. Instead, Festa called on the Jewish leaders to come to Caesarea. More charges against Paul were brought, but without evidence. Festus suggests moving the trial to Jerusalem in an effort to appease the Jews. In response, Paul, a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. His request was granted in Acts 25:1-12. As Paul waited to move to Rome, King Agrippa Bernice arrived to Caesarea to visit Festus. The new Roman Empire, you can see that in Acts 25:13, this Agrippa was the son of Herod Agrippa I, or Agrippa I. He had James killed and Peter in prison. You can see that in Acts 12:1-5. Agrippa II was now ruler over parts of Galilee and Pera, and was the last of the Herod rulers. It is believed that he was involved in an ancestral relationship with his sister Bernice. Festus described Paul's case to Agrippa, admitting that he saw the issue as nothing more than disagreements over religion and a certain dead man whom Paul believed to be alive. Agrippa was anxious to hear Paul's request, and a meeting. King Agrippa, Bernice, and Festa would be joined by other court officials and city leaders, with Paul being the main attraction. Paul began his defense with the words of praise for the king, calling him an expert in Jewish customs and controversials. 26 verse 3. Paul shared about the Jewish upbringing, training as a Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians. Of course, you see that Acts 26, 4 through 11. Then he told what happened on his way to Damascus when he encountered Jesus. Acts 26, 12 through 23. Included by giving Agrippa an opportunity to make a decision about Jesus. And of course, you see in Acts 26, 24 through 32. As we read through this, guys, I want to encourage you guys to identify various ways Paul defined the good news of the gospel. How do his words help you better explain the gospel? Acts 26, 19 through 23. This is the first part of this scripture we're going to break down. We're going to look at verse 19 through 21. Let's read that. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but shown first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they that should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in a temple and went about to kill me. See, Paul had faithfully obeyed the commandments of Jesus. He was more than not disobedient. He embraced his new purpose with the same passion he had once shown against it. The way he reacted was a result of Jesus directly telling him what to do. King Agrippa would have understood the importance of a Jew acting in obedience to God's direct commandment. Direct command. The apostle lists some of the places he had preached out of obedience. He took the gospel both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul typically began his work in a city by going to the synagogue and then turning his attention to Gentiles in the city. This also mirrors disciples' commission to the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8. Paul's message was simple and clear: repent and turn to God, and then demonstrate that repentance through actions. Repenting and turning to God were seen as one action. Repentance is a turning from sin to God. This change of direction is seen in a person's good works as a proof of genuine repentance. No one can secure his or her salvation through works. However, good works are evidence of true repentance. Ultimately, it was Paul's faithfulness in proclaiming this simple message that led to his arrest. This is beautiful, right? And the thing is, the message is still the same, guys. It's still the same. We are still post part of the salvation message, which is being left out, is repentance and turning from our sin. Sin is a ugly word, I guess, in a sense that people don't want to know that they're sinful in nature, but it is part of the salvation message. I want to encourage you, if you're listening to somebody out there and there's a lot of there, then when they're speaking of salvation, if they don't talk about sin, part of that, they're leading out, they're leading out parts of salvation. It may be because they may not know what they're doing, and then again, they could be very aware of what they're doing. God knows their hearts. Unless I'm talking to that person direct and expound the gospel to them through the scriptures. And when you see, scripture is our key here, and that's the problem. Majority of Americans today, and I was reading a article at 6% of Americans today hold a biblical view. 6% hold a biblical scriptural view. That's crazy, right? I can post the article on my website if you guys want to see it. Just hit me on through email, or I can directly send an email of that article to you guys. I'm not making that up, and that is a sign showing where we're at in America and how we view scriptures, how we view walking in this world. We should walk in this world through the lens of scripture. What you're seeing is what I call a hyper sensation seeking movement, which is not uncommon. Back in when I was a kid, they had the oneness, holiness, Pentecostal, and I'm not picking on Pentecostals, that was what it is, and they were highly seeking, sensation seeking beyond scriptures, and that is kind of where you're seeing a recurgence of that. And I can tell you, I grew up in that atmosphere. All it did was, it didn't do much. It left me bitter in the sense that I wasn't taught scriptures, and I didn't understand what salvation is, and I couldn't explain anything about it, and I didn't know I was supposed to live my life different when I walked out them doors after saying I do to Christ and what it meant to be a disciple. All these are scriptural points that need to be emphasized, and we should know when we come to Christ that our life will change. It's just not an hour in church or 2 hours in church. And back in those days when I was a kid, we would spend long periods in church. It seemed like I was in church every four days maybe, and then we were in there for hours. You know, service was at last about 3 to 4 hours. So it's really not like that today. You get your you know, maybe your Bible study in, and on Sunday mornings that might be an hour, and then you go into your service, which is about an hour, so you got 2 hours, and then you get your hour if your church does a afternoon or a nightly service, you get that hour, so that's 3 hours, and if they do Wednesday, that's four, so you get 4 hours a week in studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. Of course, we are supposed to be studying the Word of God on our own, right? And that's what our pastors are for. That's what our Bible teachers are for. They should always be accessible, meaning when you have a question, you should be able to call your pastor or your Bible teacher. That's just really, that's not really happening. Or a deacon. Some bigger churches will have more than one pastor and more than one deacons, and the deacons are all supposed to be able to explain the scripture just as good as the pastor. And what you're seeing, you're not seeing that knowledge because people are not viewing this world through scripture like we should. They're trying to view it through sensation seeking, meaning they're more leaning on their feelings than the scripture. I know that's controversial, but it's what it is. If what you're going to see, if there was truly a movement of God in America, you will see numbers being a lot higher than where they are. 6% of people view a biblical worldview, right? Come on. If there was really something going on that was a true movement of God, you would see the numbers 10, 20, 30, 50, 50% are viewing this world through scripture. It's not happening. It's decreasing. It's been decreasing for years now. So something's up, right? When you look at the LGBT and how it's growing, 1-3% of LGBT, and that number has increased, is dictating the movement. You see LGBT stuff on everything, but then there, that 1% or 2% or 3% is taking over the supposedly 60 or 80% of people professing to know Christ. Yeah. I am not the smartest person in the world, but the math does not add up. Part of salvation is repentance. We cannot live in our sin and be happy. We have to recognize we are sinful in nature, that we are, when we look at a holy and righteous God, it should bring us to our knees, not us trying to command God to do things. No, we should humble ourselves, and the Holy Spirit inside of us is just it brings you to your knees, not wanting to glorify yourself. And recognizing our sin is important. We are sinful. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And we have to die daily. And we have to count the cost. And we have to beat that flesh in submission through the Holy Spirit every day. Not one day out of the week. Every day. Beating it in submission. Are we beating our flesh in submission? The sad truth is no. Verse 22 through 23, having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he shall be the first that should raise from the dead, and he shall show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Standing before the kings was part of the commission Jesus had revealed to Paul through Ananias in Acts 9:15. Paul now stood before a king, but Agrippa was not the only person in the room. Therefore, Paul emphasized that the gospel message was for everyone, both small and great. The gospel of great knows no boundaries. Paul answered, Paul's message should not have caught the Jew leaders, leaders off guard. It was none other things in which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The Old Testament taught that Christ shall suffer and be resurrected. You can see that so much in the scriptures. If you want a quick reference, you can flip over there. Psalms 22. That's Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. That's Isaiah 53. But first century Jews did not expect the Messiah to suffer, which is one reason they refused to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. As the resurrected Messiah, Jesus would also provide light for all who placed their trust in him. This idea was also taught in the Old Testament. Quick reference here is Isaiah 42 verse 6, Isaiah 49 verse 6, and Isaiah 60 verse 3. As a servant of Christ, Paul was being used by God to fill these prophecies by being the light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And the question here is, why is it important to point to Scripture when sharing the gospel? And to what verses might a person point? And I kind of hit on that midpoint of this section. I personally like John 3:16. Through 18. That's usually where I kind of start. It all depends on what the Holy Spirit moves me when I'm with somebody to tell. I don't really have a set. I just kind of lean on the Holy Spirit, and he gives me the scriptures. Salvation is from Genesis to Revelation. You can use any portion of the Bible to speak on salvation. It's just beautiful because it's intertwined. It's not just one set of scriptures, and that's the problem. Some people will take a set of scriptures and make their own doctrine out of it. No, when we looked at the whole Bible for understanding of salvation. So you can pick and choose. There's a ton of scriptures, right? Moving on to the next section, Acts 26, 24 through 26. That's Acts 26, verse 24 through 26. Let's look at verse 24 here. As he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning do make thee mad. You see, Festus had heard of all he could stand. The thought of a resurrection was beyond him. It made no sense to his logic, as his logical Roman mind. Festus did not doubt Paul's intelligence. In fact, he may have thought that to be the problem. Any sensible Roman knew that people did not rise from the dead, so all the talk about Jesus being alive could only be attributed to Paul spending too much time studying the Old Testament. Verse 25 through 26. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth in sober in and soberness. For the king know of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Nothing would be gained by Paul getting into an intellectual argument with Festus. He had already made up his mind. Instead, Paul would turn his focus to the king. The apostle reminded and respectfully in his response to Festus, calling him the most noble. None of the events Paul testified to had been done in a corner. In other words, Jesus had led a public life. His crucifixion was a public event. His empty tomb was not in question. His disciples preached in open spaces and were available to any who wanted to listen. Paul himself has spent time with untold numbers of people. No secret handshakes or passwords were needed. Some people talk about the Christian faith as some kind of secret cult in which people meet to share among themselves coded knowledge and experience. No, some people today will call themselves Christians, behave that way, but that was not how the believers in the New Testament acted. There were no secrets, and they had nothing to hide. The gospel was out and open for all to hear and believe, and that should be the same way today. And the question here is, how do people try to discredit the gospel message, and what actions could a person take to prepare to address a potential objection to the gospel? Oh, man, there's so many. There's that feel of what they call apologetics. If you guys have not read this little book, it's called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobe, one of the best books I've read on when it comes to potential questions that somebody would try to attack on the resurrection, on the Bible. And I'm not going to get into all of those, but I encourage you guys to look at The Case for Christ by Lee Strobe. It's an awesome secondary source to read. One thing is that I've heard a lot of things, but the Bible is a book of fairies, fairy tales. It's just a good read, and it's not a book that we should follow to dictate the course of our life. You see, not many people know and that the Bible is a historical book. It is historically accurate. The same rigorous tests for reliability and validity of any historical book that you will read. If you read a history book on the first president, with Memorial Day coming around, all the wars that were fought, World War II, World War One, American Revolution War, Civil War, the Civil War, none of us were around for the Civil War. So if we weren't around, then did it really exist? Nobody would contest that the Civil War did not exist. It did exist. All those distortions of why and the reasons have been distorted tremendously. But if you pick up, I have an old history book when I was in college. And you can read it. I'm pretty sure they have modified the stuff now in those books to fit the cancel culture or the woke culture or the woke generation. But we will all agree the Civil War took place. Why? Because those books, they're historically accurate. They were tested and written and follow all the historical requirements for that book to be historically accurate. So can the Bible be. So, of course, we know the Bible's more than that. But the thing is established that no, it's not full of fairy tales. As much as you would say the Civil War history book was filled with fairy tales. They're both, when you put them together, are both reliable, very valid, and very important. And they both are needed. And that's how you end that. And of course, because of that, we know it's reliable and it's valid. Then now the words that are in our Bible are critical to our life. And then, of course, you go from there. The profile of King Agrippa II, I guess I said two, but I guess the best to say is King Agrippa II. I guess that would be, it just sounds better. King Agrippa II, great grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled at the time of Jesus' birth. You can see that in Matthew 2, verse 1. Son of Herod Agrippa I, who beheaded James and imprisoned Peter. You can see that in Acts 12, 1 through 3. Rulers, a ruler over northeast parts of Palestine, including Caesarea Philippi. Rumored to have been in an incestual relationship with his sister Bernice, granted by Roman customs of the ceremonial vestments worn by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and the authority to appoint the high priest as such was considered the king of the Jews. Expert in Jewish customs and controversies, and that's seen in Acts 26:3. And last was the last of the Hiram rulers. Next section, verse 27. Let's look at verse 27. We'll go to verse 28 and 29. This is the last section this Bible, the Bible study tonight is. So verse 27, King Agrippa, I believe thou the prophets, and know that thou believest. By asking the king if he believed the prophets, Paul was moving toward the next logic question. He knew Agrippa except the teachings of the Old Testament answer as such for him. If Agrippa believed the prophets, then and he would accept Paul's assertion that these same prophets pointed to Christ, then it would make sense for the king to believest that Jesus is the Messiah. Agrippa was in an awkward position by answering no. Agrippa would have been denying his belief in the prophets and offensive to the Jews. He was appointed to govern. If he answered yes, he knew Paul would ask him why. Then did he refuse to recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Either way would have been a political nightmare for the king. Paul was not worried about getting out of jail. He had already appealed to Caesar, which assured that he would remain in custody. He had a much greater purpose in mind, giving Agrippa the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Verse 28, and then Agrippa said unto Paul, O Most High, pursues me to be a Christian. Interpreters differ on how the understanding of Agrippa responds. Some view this response as expression of interest and willing to hear more. Others view the response as Agrippa being unready to respond or not to pursue, to believe. Agrippa's response represents the diplomacy or diplomatic way of answering Paul's question without another question. Then the apostle really think he could turn the mind of a king with so few words? Would he so quickly make him into a Christian? Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God, and not only though that but thy, but also all will hear me this day, where both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul's real desire was that everyone in the room would become a Christian. Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, anyone else who hear him speak. We can imagine Paul making a gesture as he addressed the king, then turning directly, addressing the others in the room. We can imagine him glancing down, perhaps raising his wrist so all could see his chains. He wanted them to shear his Lord, but not his chains. It's not certain that Paul actually wore chains while addressing this group. The term bonds were sometimes used in a metaphorical sense for imprisonment. In truth, Paul may have been in chains, but the message of the gospel is more than free on that day. And the question here is, what roadblocks might a person encounter when trying to give another person the opportunity to respond to the gospel? And how do these roadblocks compare to what Paul faced? Everybody has a past. Everybody. Knowing where somebody is coming from. Maybe they were hurt as a child, teenager, in church. Maybe they experienced something that was very negative. could leave one very bitter. I was that child, that teenager that was bitter. Seen a lot of things in the church atmosphere that I didn't understand. I could see, and not speaking against it, but I could see, let me keep this clear. I'm not speaking against it. I believe everything is done that should be done in accordance to Scripture. I believe in speaking in tongues. But I believe in accordance to Scripture that it should be done. But I would see people speaking in tongues, and I believe there's a time and place for everything. But then after church, I would see the same people that would be cussing, and they would be doing other things and cheating and lying. And I just scratch my head. And that's just one example. And because of that, I'm very cautious when I see these movements that emphasize the speaking in the tongues. And I believe in speaking in tongues. And when they're what they would say, slaying in the spirit. I've seen people slayed in the spirit at church, and the next day they're out there in the world cheating people, ripping people off. There's something contrary to their walk with God. To me, the most important thing of a Christian life is to live a life that is separate from this world. So the same person that you are in church, so you speak tongues at church. Well, do you speak tongues at your workplace? Oh, no, I don't do that. Well, you're falsifying who you are, right? If you believe you can do it there, I believe that tongues spoke in church, say there should always be an interpreter, as if it would be, if you're in a business, they should be an interpreter. All things should work in unison and combine with the Word of God. That means and Paul says this very clear in Corinthians, is when there's somebody speaking in tongues, and I know there's diversities of tongue, and these charismatic, they are leaning hard on the cult behavior a lot of times. And not saying they're not all. Once again, I said I believe in speaking in tongues, but some lean a lot on the cult behaviors. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in laying on hands and healing the sick. I believe in coming to the altar and laying your life down and crying and humbling yourself before God. I believe that you can still get up and shout and say amen. I believe all that, all in accordance with the Scripture. But I also believe that should not leave the church. I mean, that we should bring that out into the world. What you're seeing is, it was bad when I was a kid. I'm pretty sure it's a whole lot worse now. And a lot of them are not going to want to hear it. And they're going to want to attack. And they do attack me. That's fine. And they usually, when they attack, is because they are guilty of it. And I pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits them so hard, they realize their life should be a mirror of how they are in church, period. If we do that, and that's all Scripture, you know. Walk more in the Spirit, less in the flesh, except on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No, walk in the Spirit every day. Paul said, I died daily. It was a daily, painful thing that Paul had to do, and that's the thing we have to do daily. We have to die to ourselves daily. We have to, Jesus tells us, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. Well, the cross is painful. The cross is, if you look at the cross of Jesus, it was horrible. After being beaten to death, pretty much, he allowed, of course, them to make him carry the cross up to Calvary. And we know that cross he was hung on, that the nails were driven through his hands and feet. It's painful. The Christian life can be painful, but there's joy within that cross, because we know we're walking the way Jesus wants us to walk. And we know that this world is short, right? It's brief. It's only temporary. The pain is only temporary. For all these sorrows and pains and trials that we experience this life will come to an end when we close our eyes and we open them up to glory, or when the rapture occurs. Everybody has a past, right? The take-home message tonight is, our message is believers can and should point to the scriptures when presenting the gospel. Be very aware of those that try to tell you stuff but cannot quote scripture. That can't tell you one thing through the scripture, but they want to give their interpretation. No. The scriptures are supposed to speak for themselves. They should be able to, when they're doing things in church, they should be able to say, this is why we're doing this. Here is scripture, not ambiguous scripture here and there to piece it together so I can make it look like I know what I'm talking about. No, the true scriptures, to the full contents of the scripture, not part of scripture to make yourself look like you're doing something that you're not. Second, believers must prepare to respond to objections with love and direction, or directness, boldness. And then the last one, everyone who hears the gospel must be given the opportunity to make a decision, that is to commit their life to Jesus. I will encourage you during the week is to reflect on Acts 26:20. And how can you use this verse to help you prepare to share the gospel with someone? And what other verses might you use with this? With whom can you share your gospel appeal? And I do encourage this. It's one of those things that, you know, it helps those that you share the gospel with. Put them on your prayer list. Record the name that you talk to them about salvation. And pray over them. Pray over them daily. And also, as I mentioned earlier, is Acts 26:19-29. To identify principles for sharing the gospel within these passages. And share with others about these principles. And record actions you need to take in light of the principles, right? See, salvation is one of those things that we should not have to struggle to explain. It should flow so eloquently, because it's because the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. We have the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me you can't memorize scriptures through the help of the Holy Spirit. There's problems, right? And within those scriptures, you look at John 3:16, right? John 3:16-17-18. You get that, and you can flip over to Romans 5:1-10 or 1-20. You can go over there to Romans 10:8-11-12. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. You can go to Acts 26:19-29. You can memorize those. You can do Ephesians 2:8-10. You can do Titus 3:3-5, I think. They just flow. You go Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and the list goes on and on. You can do John 3:1-10 when it's speaking about being born again. I gave you a ton of scriptures you can memorize. All that gives you the full picture of what salvation is. You memorize all those scriptures, you're set. I know, because I practice what I preach. I know that's hard to believe. I'm one of those preachers that do practice what I preach. There's many that don't. They will actually say, don't look at me. Oh, I like to sin, so please don't look at me. you probably need to step down from the pulpit because you're not worthy to be up there. We're none of us are worthy of being up there, but you're just blankly giving people license to sin, to be okay with their sin. None of us are worthy to give the word of God. God chooses us to be his servants. And saying, don't look at me as a cop out. I'm not even going to try. Not saying you're not. I'm just saying it's about our words. And especially us men in God and being men of God in the pulpit, we have to be careful where our words. Words have life. Words have death. So I encourage you guys today, just think over this whole message tonight, this Bible study. Reflect where you're at in your life with Jesus. And how many people have you witnessed through the week? Hope is a lot. If it's none, then you need to get to prayer, even fasting, seeking God to put people in your place. Oh, not in your place, but in your life. And I can promise you he's already placing people in your path. It's just about seeing them. And if you see them, you choose not to do it, then that's on you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to go through this message. I pray, God, that you just be with us for the rest of the night. I pray that you be with us as we wake up in the mornings this morning and we go out to church. Oh, let us rise early and go to the Bible study. Oh, to learn more about your word. Lord, create a passion and a desire to learn more about the word of God. Increase that 6% to 50%. Oh, we start viewing this world through the lens of Scripture. Oh, there's a revival. There's a true revival. Oh, we instead of coming home and watching our idol TV programs, oh, we seek more of you. Instead of coming home and just enjoying a great little book that has all kind of filth in it, we enjoy the Bible and we learn scriptures and we seek your face and we want more of you. Oh, how we want more of you. Let that be our heart cry. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the strength to go out there and to witness to those around us. Lord, let our eyes be your eyes. Your hands, our hands. Your hands, your feet, your feet, our feet. Lord, let us walk in the purpose of the day that you have ordained for us. Lord, we step into that day every day that there is somebody out there that needs to hear the gospel, that it may just be through our life, but our life can speak, but you need us to speak too. Speak with our voice in boldness and in salvation, our testimony, Lord. Oh, let our passion grow, Lord, in our churches, a true revival. Let us view everything we do through the lens of Scripture, not of our experience. Oh, how the devil has deceived majority of the churches to want to feel a experience instead of the Word of God. Oh, I feel this way. I feel that way. Oh, I want to know. I want Scripture to lead to experience and that experience to reach those around through Scripture. Lord, let the Word of God guide us. Let our life be separate from this world. Let us not conform to this world. Oh, let us seek you more, to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Oh, Lord, let's lay our lives at the altar, Lord. Let's fast in your name, Lord. Let's humble our spirit before you, Lord. Break us if you need to into where you need us. Oh, how the potter and the clay, Lord, mold us. Mold us through, baptize us through suffering and trials. That through those trials and the suffering, we learn more of you. Lord, I pray that you just be with us. Lord, I pray that you be with our nation. America. People are blinded. They just don't realize how far America has failed from God. The nation that once was blessed is not as blessed as it was, and it's being vastly removed the more we move from God and place ourselves as God. I know you can. You're God, right? You're God. You know what's going on. Your hands are in motion, but I know through the scripture, a people that will constantly deny you, that will constantly move from scripture, will be judged. Nations have been judged by you. It's all in the Old Testament, and it is now. You can see that in the New Testament. And the thing is, America is being judged, I believe, and is still not getting it. And that's so sad, it breaks my heart. Will it take for America to fall? Will it take for America to be stripped of its title? Will it take for another nation to come over here and destroy a majority of it before we can get the understanding? China and Russia. Before we realize and get the point. A life without you is not a life worth living. Lord, I pray that you be with America. You are God, I'm not. I don't know the outcome. My heart hurts as I read through the lens of scripture. I believe America is about to fall. About to be removed. But we, regardless, we are still children of the Most High. We have accepted salvation to our heart. We have truly committed our life to you. It doesn't matter about America. It's just a name. What matters is, are you a child of God? And our kingdom is not of this world. No, our kingdom is heaven. We have that kingdom of heaven. So if we're truly yours, it doesn't matter in the sense that our home is not of this home. That our home is beyond this. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that you will establish when you come back, Lord. Oh, the new heaven and the new earth. That is our kingdom. If America falls, so be it. We know this whole world will be judged. It will be destroyed in the end. And all that will matter is, have we committed our life to you? Have we chose heaven instead of hell? We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, you can hit me up on Facebook for now. I'm on Instagram, Twitter, and of course on this website. This website has a message thing, so if you have any questions, you can type it up. It goes directly to my email, and I will get with you as soon as I can. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.